Well, good evening. Love it. Just looking out across the crowd, it's always interesting to me. I noticed it on the highways too, but if you look around the crowd, there's lots of blues and grays and blacks. But if you look over here, it's like the happy orange, reddish something. It's just kind of a happy, I don't always notice that among crowds, but anyways, while y'all were visiting, it's pretty neat. So I think y'all need to move. Is that right? Awesome. Well, everybody, I want to welcome you back tonight. It's so good to have you. Doug, man, thank you for sharing your message. Appreciate that. And life sometimes can get in the way of things, and people aren't always easy to deal with. And all I can say is thanks for sharing, because there are different ones of us that go through different things, and it's encouraging to hear how other folks are being impacted and what they're doing and where they get their courage from. And it's not easy. And it's not easy to be ahead of a household and go through those things. Tonight, we're going to discuss something that I want to call an outward focus. And this is going along in our series that I have lots of words to go with. But basically, it's the passion, purpose, and life, and refocusing on Christ. And each step along the way, we're looking at different aspects of life and living and being people in the world, and different aspects that I feel like we could refocus on individually and collectively. Now, see, 2 weeks ago-ish, December 26th, I also taught the devotional lesson. And I don't want to get that mixed up with the focus of our class. And so if you were here December 26th, that was a bonus night. And so don't get anything mixed up with what we're discussing in this class. And I want to kind of go back over those things to make sure that I am tying this together as nicely as I would like to. So our first two classes in the series may have left you wondering about the connection, the direction, and how it all fits together. So tonight I'd like to make sure that I properly weave all of my thoughts together and share exactly the thought process that I have before we move into the rest of tonight's class. So the first class was an introduction with an invitation to evaluate yourself, the invitation to reflect on your personal life, the invitation to reflect on your home and what your home communicates about you, as well as what you communicate about you. Our second class was designed to challenge your current perception of what it's like to visit Woodland Oaks or to be a new member, to have you reflect on your own experience as being new, how you can make our congregation even more inviting than it already is, and lastly, to do a gut check on our groups that we typically associate with and whether or not we operate in cliques or whether or not we operate with exclusivity or any other type of function to allow and to encourage outsiders, even within our congregation, to join us. So that was kind of the purpose of the first two classes, is to kind of lay those things out. And I believe that if we don't have those things working in our favor, then it makes tonight's topic even more difficult, having an outward focus. So I want you to imagine for a moment the story that we each share with non-Christians. What story is it that you share with non-Christians as you live your life? And that's really the purpose and the focus of tonight, is let's think about the message that we share. Now I want you to think about this. If our life is all messed up, what message are we sharing? Now, we have bumps and bruises and nicks and scrapes and peaks and valleys in our lives, right? We have things that challenge us. We have times where we fail. And those things can impact our lives. But imagine the story we share with non-Christians if our personal life is all messed up. If we don't have our priorities right. If we don't have our focuses where they should be. Imagine if you are a traveling business person, male or female. And imagine that every time you travel, you're known as somebody that visits the local hotspots for pleasure. Imagine you're known as somebody that gets along really well if you're a male with all the females, knowing that you have a wife at home. Imagine if while you travel for business that you don't share the same lifestyle that you do when you're in town. That could be one aspect. Imagine the opposite is true if you travel for business. Imagine inviting friends to worship with us and them witnessing bad stuff. Not good stuff, not wholesome things, not encouraging things. Now, what I want you to do, and the reason I'm asking you to imagine these things and to picture these things is because I don't always think that these types of things exist everywhere I go or in every person that I meet. But these are things that could take place. And if we have a clear picture of what the worst could be and of bad things, then maybe we can get a clear picture of, I don't want any part of that. I don't want to be involved in any of those things. And also, it helps us, if we can imagine those things, to think through how we would react. So I shared a story with you about having a driver turn one way on us, and my thought process about thinking through things so that if that ever did happen, I would be prepared. And so I want us to think about some of these things that aren't easy to talk about or aren't easy to think about, just a handful of reasons we need to continue to refocus on Christ personally and collectively. That brings us to tonight's subject of refocusing on Christ with an outward focus. Who can tell me what Jesus came to earth to do? Seek and save the lost. When Jesus came, his mission was to seek and save the lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says the exact same thing. After Jesus has a conversation with Zacchaeus, he came to seek and save the lost. What did his disciples do after the resurrection? Okay, so they kind of stayed in Jerusalem. Were they silent while they were in Jerusalem? No. So there's a couple of stories that I would like us to talk about and that I would like to illustrate. But I want us to think about and to focus on the fact that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and that's what you and I are called to do. Jesus came to help the perishing and to heal the sick. And I would like to read in Matthew chapter 9, if you want to turn in your Bibles over there. I want us to read verses 10 through 13. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners, and I like the fact that it's quote-unquote sinners, came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." An outward focus. Somebody give me an idea of some of the miracles that Jesus performed. Sorry? He raised the dead, healed the sick, cast out demons, allowed the blind to see, fed the hungry. He did all these amazing things. What I love about these miracles is not only was it Jesus' power revealed. Physically, he performed miracles that reflect what he can do for all of us spiritually. We're blind. We're sick. We're broken. Think about the world for just a moment. How much pain and suffering do you look out and see? Little bit? A lot of bit? Everywhere we turn, it's all over the place. It's all over the news. It's all over the newsstands. You can't go anywhere without bad news. And if you try to avoid those things, you're going to run into people that have brokenness and pain and suffering and terrible things going on in their life. That's what happens when we encounter one another, isn't it? How many of you live a godly life and you still experience pain and suffering and brokenness? All of our families. All of our families have dramatic and traumatic experiences. None of us are immune from it. How do we carry ourselves through those events? And what do we communicate and share? So physically, Jesus performed all these amazing miracles, and spiritually, he can do the exact same thing to those he encounters. He can heal our brokenness. He can give us vision to our blindness. He can heal our wounded, our diseased. He really is that powerful. What does that mean to you and I? What does that mean to our lives? That we serve an awesome, an amazing, and engaged God. Does it mean anything to you? Hope. Oh, hope. Where would we be without hope for a brighter tomorrow? Anybody ever been there? Been through rough times in your life? You felt like you had no hope? No thoughts for a brighter tomorrow? Yes. Assurance. All right. So we can have some confidence there and not just a wishful, hopeful. Assurance. I like it.
I think we can be delusional because we think being a Christian means you're not going to have troubles. But if you look at the history of Christianity, they had tremendous troubles, a lot more than we have, most of this.
So that's one of the reasons that looked over at Doug and said, thanks for sharing. Because a lot of times we don't acknowledge the fact that even though we're Christians, we experience hard things. Are we a redeemed people? Then hopefully it means we have a message to share. If we believe in God's word, that we read and we study our Bible and we come to worship and we contribute and we serve, hopefully it means we have a message to share. I want you to turn in your Bibles over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And while you're doing that, I'm again going to ask you to use your imagination, use your life experiences, and I'm going to ask you a question. In your lifetime, what have you seen and heard? In your lifetime, What have you seen and heard? Let's read Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 18. Actually, we'll start in verse 16. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, you must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. And to me, this is very powerful. It's very impactful to think about and to reflect on what they saw and heard. What are some of the things that Peter and John would have witnessed? How about anything?
Walking on water.
Resurrection. The resurrection. Raising Lazarus. I'm just at a loss for words thinking about what they saw. And here we are, we get to read about it, and we get to live our lives, and we have our own life experiences, and we've had our own trials, and we've had our own struggles. Do we talk about what we've seen and heard? Man, there are powerful stories in all of our lives and all of our hearts. What you've seen and heard. And I've only got to just scratch the surface of finding out what some of those are from you. It's amazing the way that God continues to use us for His glory. I love the fact that they said, we cannot keep quiet about what we've seen and heard. We struggle to imagine it, and they witnessed it, and they couldn't keep quiet. And they couldn't keep quiet. Asking you the question, do you know what you've seen and heard? And this really came home to me because I was working on a personal project recently. I start all these things personally, and I get involved and think through things and write things down. And on this particular project that I was working on, a question came up about how do I know what I know about Christ? How do I know what I know about Christ? And then a follow-up question about how do I know this is the life to live? How do I really know that this is the life to live? So I began to write it out. This is how I know what I know and why I believe it's the life to live. And as I did this, I began to try and punch holes through my thoughts. Now, if any of you know my oldest son, Callan, sometimes he's quiet here, sometimes. But at home, he talks and talks and talks. And in the car, and see lots of laugh. The Flemings have experienced some of the questioning. But our son, he will ask these questions, and he will drill down. His curiosity takes him on these different tangents about how we know and understand things. Just even as simple, or maybe it's not that simple, but rain falling. And why it falls, and how come it blows, and what is the wind doing? And as you give each answer, and those of you with children that have grown and gone, you've probably experienced the same thing. He asked more questions about what you've just said. And so now I've found out I'm getting a lot better about answering questions on the spot. But I started to approach my question about how do I know that this is the life to live with him asking me the questions. But Dad, how do you know? Well, that's, how do you know? Are you sure? Are you certain? How could you think that? What led you to believe that? Why? Why do you read this? Why do you study? Why do you believe it? Why are we here on Wednesday nights, Dad? I want you to think for a moment about why do you willingly do what you do as a Christian? Why do you willingly do what you do as a Christian? Why do you take time out of your busy week? Why do you take time away from billable hours to a company to be here? Why do you sacrifice so you can count how many people are in service? Why do you do things to prepare a Bible class? Why do you hold other people's kids at service? Why do you serve food? Why do you help teach on financial education? Why do you collect clothes? Why do you take food to people's homes? Why are you involved in other people's lives? Why do you willingly do those things? Nobody's forcing you. Surely you have a reason. What is it? Why? If your kids asked, or grandkids, or close friends, have you thought about what you would tell them? Have you already experienced that where you had to say, this is why I believe what I do. This is why everything in my life is purely based on this. And it's why I try every day to live the way that I do. What would you tell them? So I asked you about the world and looking at the world. In some ways, right, I talked about some of my personal fears. In some ways, I hate peeking my head out and looking out at the world. Just want to withdraw sometimes and look out and, oh, it's as bad as I thought. Disappear. Why should people change their lives? Why should they stop doing what they're doing? Why should they live like you live? Why should they live like I live? Why? Aren't they good enough? Aren't they doing enough? Aren't they successful enough? Aren't they fulfilled enough? What is missing? Why? Change. Change is one of the hardest things that anybody ever does in their life. And sometimes the older we get, the more ingrained those behaviors are, and it becomes harder and harder. Why should I ask somebody to change? Why should I challenge their personally held deep beliefs? Why would you ask somebody to change? We've all acknowledged, right? The world is painful. It hurts. It's difficult. It's challenging. Why should we ask them to change? Do we have anything better to offer? Yes, 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 yes. You have something better to offer. And if we're demonstrating it in our personal lives, and we're demonstrating it in our homes, and we're demonstrating it when nobody's looking, people will notice and they'll say, man, all this other stuff is really bothering me, but there's something different. What do you have? What's your magic pill? Your attitude's different. I saw you struggling through this thing, and it did wreck my entire family. How are you managing it? I'm struggling. Or maybe they'll see you and they won't even have a conversation with you. They'll just see the way that you live, and they will ask questions of other folks that live like you do. Why should they change their families and their habits? to live like we do. Hopefully, the message that we're carrying with our outward focus brings glory and honor to God. Hopefully, they'll see the way that we live. They'll see the way that we talk. They'll see the way that we treat one another. And they'll stop trying to fill their lives with all these other things. And they'll want to fill it with the one that gives water, living water, and feeds and feeds and feeds. I want us to look for a moment in Acts chapter 24. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 24. Here's one way that Paul talked about what he believed. Starting in verse 14, he says, "However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that it is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." Paul strove to keep his conscience clear before God and man. He wanted to live a life so that folks would change. And talk about a drastic change of people's lives. And long-held, deeply held Jewish traditional values. And long-instilled historical teachings. If you would, turn over to Acts chapter 26. I'm not going to read all of it, but verses 4 through 29. I enjoy getting to hear Paul defend or teach or think out loud, however you want to look at it, before folks that had authority over his demise or imprisonment or freedom, however you would like to evaluate it. But I love the fact that he shares his story. "These Jews," or the Jews, starting in verse 4, "all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They've known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. Now it's because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O king, it's because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time, I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. And my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them." This is Paul's story. This is Paul's life. It's his background. It's his upbringing. It's his life experiences. He was persecuting the very folks he was there testifying for or on behalf of, the way, the sect, followers of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul's life story. What is your life story? What does it communicate? What can it teach? How can you share it? What does it demonstrate? My life story. Little guy. Two parents. Older brother. Divorce. Drug and alcohol abuse. Physical abuse. Lived with aunt and uncle. Didn't go to church. Went to church. Went to college. Met my wife. Graduated college. Graduated again. Got jobs. Worked. Preached. Worked. Two children. Now in there, a lot of stuff happened. I was a punk kid. I would knock down trash cans at the church that was right next door to my house. I would purposely leave skid marks with my bicycle on their sidewalk. I would climb on top of the church building. I'm not kidding. Wasn't even a teenager yet. My parents had folks, I say my parents, my mom and my stepdad had folks at our house using drugs. We were not a model family by any stretch of the imagination. I had a foul mouth and a bad attitude and a bad temper, which I still work on to this day. But that's not who I am today. But all of those experiences and all of those challenges and some of my background helps me relate to people. And I can talk about the upbringing that I had and where God has brought me to today. And there's no doubt that without Him, I don't think I would be alive. My best friend growing up is not alive because of the choices he made. We need to understand our life story. We need to understand our life's lessons. We need to understand how the Bible applies to everyday living. And as Ken continues to plead and implore, study and read and study and read and apply it, use it, talk about it. We need to be able to relate to one another. We need to be able to share those hard stories and those difficult life experiences. I need it. And I guarantee you, you need it. We need the help. We need to lift one another up. And we don't just need to do that to folks that are inside the body. We need to do that to folks that are outside of the body. And show them what life with God in the middle, all mixed in, can really be. We're presenting our message outside to a sick, to an arrogant, to a dying, to a blinded world. Right? What are some ways that we can share that message? What are some ways that we can share that message? You can feel free to share any example you'd like.
You can just start talking.
You can talk to people. So, I've heard you talk a few times about going downtown to juvenile detention centers. That's one way. You mean you can live everyday life? You don't have to go to some special place? You can just live life and come into contact people?
I would venture to say there isn't a bagel, but I don't bump into someone like that. But it's easier for me maybe
How many of you are the... Yes.
God gives us opportunities all the time to talk to people. It's just that we're not a lot of times aware of those opportunities. Our mindset is not there to, you know, just for a few seconds somebody says something or something is done and gives you the opportunity to introduce the gospel to them, to talk to them. And we've got to have a mindset that is looking for and aware of the opportunities God puts in front of us.
Yes.
What both of them said made me think about my dad. I remember when I was young, my dad, I guess I was a teenager, I was in high school. He went to the hospital a couple times just to visit some friends that were in the hospital and different stuff. Well, he would take his little pocket Bible and he would read it while he was in the waiting room or waiting for surgery. And people started asking him what he was doing. Well, he started talking to the people that were in the waiting room with him or whatever. And then, you know, he said, well, I'm going down to Houston. You have to cook Saturday 49. I'm going down to the hospital. I'm like, oh, well, who's having surgery? He goes, nobody. He said, I'm just going to sit in the waiting room and read my Bible and talk to people in the waiting room. And I'm like, really? And so there were several times that he just went to the hospital just to sit there to talk to the people that were grieving or, you know, to tell them what, you know, this is what Jesus said, you know, they'll be all right, would you like to pray for them? And I mean, I was just like, wow, what a living example, you know.
Thank you. Yes.
You know, in sales, they used to say when I first got in it, if you don't get thrown out of at least one house a week, you're not doing it. Well, that's kind of a joke. You know, I was in the Trader Joe's place, and there's a lot of snooty people go in there, because of the nature of it. But I like their frozen stuff. And I was in there, and I got insulted by a woman. I started talking to her, and when she came down another aisle, I came up to her, and then I witnessed her by church. Reading your Bible and things like that. And pretty soon she had an English accent, a very aloof way. She said, I wouldn't be a very good proselyte. What's that? I forgot the word. And I looked at her and I thought, well, did you know the Bible really tells us to do this? And as she was storming off, she at least heard that. But I'm just saying, if you don't get insulted occasionally, you're not going to be God.
So, yeah, Corey, go ahead.
One of the things that we talk an awful lot about using our everyday occurrences to share the fact that we're Christians, but I think on top of that, if you're asking this question, how do we share the message of the cross, one of the things that we, I think, have a responsibility to do is actually locate the tools to be able to learn how to present that message in an actual Bible study. Just a thought that a lot of what we're mentioning are things that help break the ice. One of the mindsets that I think we also, that we perhaps as a whole have gotten into a bad routine of is we think, well, if I just break the ice, people will just want to come by osmosis. They'll read my mind and think that I want them to become a Christian. And as long as I can get them to maybe walk through the doors of the church, they'll sit there forever and then just become a Christian. It'll just click one day. Well, at some point, we have to actually utilize knowledge and tools to talk to them about their relationship with God. So one of the things that I think we can do is, as individuals, we seek out our own education, find somebody who knows how to teach the gospel or has had experience with it, say, hey, can you walk me through how do I sit down with my neighbor and actually have this Bible study? We we learn to do that, we build a little bit more confidence in our ability to do so.
So I feel like we hit a bunch of areas, and I'll come back to you in just a moment, about, I want to say it's kind of like fishing, but we're throwing our bait out, we're trying to set a hook, and then when we do set the hook, or we do get a bite, what do we do?
Isn't it the essence of the entire New Testament to win the lost? And yet many times I think the church is completely forgotten, in this country especially.
Yeah. No, we definitely, it's very clear, and we'll move over. Absolutely. One of the ways that we can do this is being prepared. Think about how your life has been impacted. All of our lives at one time were different than what they are now. Do you know what that story is? Do you know how God impacted your life? Do you know how to study with somebody? Or is that an area that you need to think more thoughtfully about? Activities, teaching, visiting, demonstrating, writing, encouraging, supporting, being, admonishing, serving, knowing, listening. These are all ways that we can demonstrate and share our message to the world. We know that our world needs a Savior. Amen? We need a Savior. We need a doctor, a physician, a healer. Are we prepared to share the golden ticket? Are we willing to share the magic pill, the ultimate prescription? And are we doing what we need to do to shape lives and influence others for God's glory? Not so that we can say that we were involved with so many baptisms or so many conversions or so many lives changed, but so that God really and truthfully gets the glory. Tonight, as you travel to your separate places, and as we go throughout our week, as we go throughout our lives, as we interact with one another, whether we're here at the building, whether we're outside, whether we're at work, whether we're in the car, whether we're at the grocery store, whether we're at some other place, do you have an outward focus thinking about what we can do to shape lives for God's glory? When we get down to it, thinking about passion and purpose and life and everyday living and all the folks that we come into contact with, we have the message. And don't you ever forget it. You have the message. God sent His Son to die for you. And that is the truth. Don't forget it. Thank you very much.